If you would, turn with me to 1 John, just a little bit down. 1 John chapter 1. Mark Edwards and Dennis Cox and I had lunch with Tom Wells last week. He is back in the Pittsburgh area, Beaver area, with his daughter, Chris, and their family. He's going to be staying there. He is selling his condo in Cincinnati, and is struggling with his memory, is struggling with loneliness, the loss of Luann. He has not lost his sense of humor. We were sitting at the table, and I was sitting across from him, and he was telling us what a time he was having remembering things, and he looked at me and he said, "By the way, how are you doing, Bill?" With that little glimmer in his eye. So please remember Tom and to pray for him. And also, I forgot to just emphasize again, our New Year's Eve service for the first time. We'll be having a dinner here at 5 o'clock, some soup. What? Yeah. 5 o'clock, and some soup and some sandwiches, something light. And then we're going to have just a time of praise. And a couple of special things that are planned for that evening. We'll be finished by 6:30. So if you have other Christmas Eve, New Year's Eve places to go, you can go. 5 o'clock on New Year's Eve. 1 John chapter 5, chapter 1, we will read verse 5. It's going to be a good morning, isn't it? Actually, I'd like to read from 5 through 7. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Father, we do ask again that You would help us in a very special way over these next few moments as we come to Your Word. Father, that You would help us to see what it means. Whenever Jesus told His disciples that God is light, when God Himself described Himself as light. And Father, help us this morning to understand a little more clearly what it means for us to say we walk in the light. For us to say that we've been placed by grace in Christ. That, Father, we might not be deceived. And we might not come to that day when we step out into eternity without Christ. And Father, our desire is that in all things You would receive honor and glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Last week we began to look at verse 5, and we were looking at the symbolism and how John uses the symbolism of light in his letters and also in the gospel. We ended up last week, if you would turn with me there, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we hurriedly looked at this verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we read beginning at verse 3, even if our gospel is veiled, It is veiled to those who are perishing. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Verse 6 says, of 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6 says, "For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Boy, we could park on this verse for a while, couldn't we? The same God who out of nothing, when there was nothing existing except God, spoke and said, "Let there be light," and there was light. It is that same God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, triune, who has spoken to our hearts, who has shone in our hearts. It is God who initiates all salvation. It is God who does the work of revealing and giving light to our hearts. Our hearts are dead. We are born dead in trespasses and sin. We are born not with just a little bit of goodness in us. We're not born with just a little bit of light in us. And if the circumstances are right, and if that light is just developed and nurtured in the right way, it'll come to a full knowing faith of Jesus Christ. That is not true. This verse eliminates that way of thinking. The one who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It is God who reveals Christ to our hearts through the working of the Holy Spirit. We were looking last week, and we see that the symbolism of light used by John is used in two ways. It is used intellectually, which means what we believe. And it's also used ethically in the way of what we do. And those two things are so linked together. You will live and practice what you believe. We all do. We ultimately live out what we believe. So we were looking last week at this first part, what we believe. And basically it comes down to what the Scriptures tell us is that all knowledge of God, all our understanding of the term God, when we use the word God, what do we think of? What comes into our minds? Is it centered upon the revelation we have in Scripture of the person and the work of Jesus Christ? Because it is Jesus, we're told, who fully reveals God, who fully demonstrates God, who explains this concept of God. Jesus will say, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Don't deceive. We mustn't deceive ourselves in thinking that we can somehow bypass Jesus Christ and get to God. That I can have my own thinking, I can have my own perception, I can have my own experience of God without going through Jesus Christ. That's what the false teachers were teaching. That's why John writes this letter. And there are so many people today who will speak of God, who will speak of a relationship with God, they don't know the first thing about the glory of God revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. We acknowledge that all of our knowledge of God, all of our understanding of God must come through Jesus Christ. When we speak, if we speak of God, we must be speaking of God as He is revealed, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, through the work and revelation of Jesus Christ. Start listening to people's conversation that you talk with at work. Start listening to your own conversation. Do we talk God talk? Or do we talk about the person of Jesus Christ? And John, you'll notice, through first, uses, particularly in this first part, uses the phrase Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, or Jesus is the Christ. A lot of the authors, a lot of our New Testament writers, will talk about Jesus one time, they'll talk about Christ one time. Not John, not in this situation. You have enemies who are dividing the Jesus from the Christ. They're saying Jesus was not the Christ. Jesus was one thing. They were actually, many of them were teaching that Jesus was born just a man like everybody else, just like you and I were born. No such thing as a virgin conception. Not necessary, they would teach, because Jesus became the Christ at His baptism when the Spirit came upon Him. And then He was the Christ up until right before He died. And then the Spirit left Him and He died just as a man. Just like anybody else would die. Deny the resurrection. This is what John is facing. So this is why, if you go, just start reading through John and just notice how many times it's Jesus Christ, or Jesus is the Christ. Or he uses the phrase Son of God. Paul talks about us being sons of God. He does it in Galatians. He does it in Ephesians. John never uses the phrase Son of God. I'm sorry, to describe us. He reserves that title for Jesus Christ alone. We are children of God, John will tell us, but he's making that distinction between us and the unique, special Son of God, Jesus Christ. Do we speak of Jesus Christ? Or do we just speak of God? And understanding the person and work of Jesus Christ in our lives, have we been transferred? Have we been translated? Have we been changed from using I language to we language? Is all of our talking about I and me and my? Or is our conversation about we? Because if we're walking in the light as He is in the light, we read the verse in verse 6, verse 7, but if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. We're going to get to that verse, not this morning. But if we are walking in fellowship with God, we must be walking in fellowship with the body of Christ, with one another. And if there's things wrong with our fellowship with one another, then there's something wrong with our relationship with God and our walk. If there's something wrong with our walk, there will be something wrong with our relationship with one another. Why do we believe what we believe? This is concluding the first point from last week. Why do we believe what we believe? Why do you believe what you believe? Is it all the experiences of your life that's kind of worked together and everything that you've gone through and how you were raised and what your parents taught you and what your parents showed you and you have some great mentor in your life that's had a tremendous effect, maybe some coach, some teacher has determined what you believe. I believe what my grandmother believed. I believe what my dad believed. Maybe you've read a lot of books. Oh, you know, I've read a lot of books and I have a lot of understanding about the things of this world and philosophy and all these things. And, And I've been to college, and I've got several degrees. Why do I believe what I believe? Christians believe, have a view of the world, have a view of life, because God has sovereignly, in His purpose and His will, shown the light of His glory in the face of Jesus Christ in our hearts. That's why we believe what we believe. That's why Wednesday we will celebrate the birth of Christ in a way that the world can't celebrate, that the non-Christian can't celebrate. We will be celebrating the light of God coming into our worlds and into our lives. I was at the post office yesterday, I think it was. Talking with a guy came in, and he knew my brother Tom and had worked with him, and Tom had loaded his truck with coal for years, and we were talking a little bit, and the man was a believer, and he said, "Boy," he said, we got to make sure, we got to work to keep Christ in Christmas." And you see it all the time. If the light of the world has shone in our hearts, how can you get Christ out of Christmas? How can you get Christ out of Christmas? If the light of Christ has shone in the darkness of our hearts, and our worldview is now a Christ-centered worldview and not a me-centered worldview. If our worldview is a Christ-centered worldview, which is a church-centered worldview, and not a me-centered worldview, how can you not have Christ in Christmas? Look what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Is this our goal? Is this what we seek to do? Oh boy, where do we want to start? 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's back up to verse 3. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war against the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God." How do we get the knowledge of God? In the face of Jesus Christ, in the person of Jesus Christ. "And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." Is that our worldview? Is that what we believe? That we are to take every thought captive to Jesus Christ. Every thought we have, every experience we have, is to be held captive to this light that has shone into the darkness of our hearts and the darkness of our mind, so that now we think Christ. Go with me to Colossians chapter 3. Look in Colossians chapter 3. Beginning at verse 15. What does it mean? What's the result? What's the goal? What happens as we seek and as we struggle and we fight and we wrestle to take every thought captive to Christ? See, the devil, in his attack upon us, if we're Christians, he doesn't want us to take every thought captive to Christ. The devil wants us to take every thought captive to ourselves. His battle, his war against us as Christians, is not to make us sick and not to make us all these things of the world is this great conspiracy against us and all this is happening to us and we've got to be looking out for this. And you know what he wants to eat? Very subtly, all he wants us to do is think more about ourselves than Christ. To turn away and to be controlled by a loving of ourselves or something else more than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And our battle in every circumstance, our battle at home, our battle in our marriages, our battle with our families, our battle with work, the battle within churches is to hold every thought captive to Christ, which is to hold it captive to the gospel. And Satan wants us to look to ourselves, and then he wants to distract churches from the gospel and get involved in other things, and he wants to sow division and discord within the body of Christ, because that denies the gospel and the power of the gospel. So verse 15 of Colossians 3 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Be thankful. Be thankful that by God's free sovereign grace, he has placed us in the body of Christ. And we walk and we think and we hold every thought captive to the gospel of Christ. And then all of a sudden, the peace of Christ begins to rule in our hearts. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Let the word of Christ, which is the word of God, which is the word that Jesus gave to his apostles, his disciples, and they wrote it down. And we now have that word in our hands that we can pick it up and we can read it anytime we desire. And we can study it and we can wrestle with it. Sing in it the word of Christ. Seeking to hold every thought captive to him and his word. Seeking to make this word known to a dying world. Let every word of Christ dwell richly within you. The word of Christ, with all wisdom, teaching. And the only wisdom there is the wisdom of Christ. The only wisdom that amounts to real wisdom. Admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Again, we come back to thankfulness. How? Just listen. Again, I've often said if we would just take your iPhone, if you have one, or a tape recorder, and put it in your pocket and just hit record. And then come to the end of the day. Rewind it and play it. And listen to our speech. How much thankfulness. How much Christ. And how much me would we be hearing? Verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, whatever you say, whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Giving thanks through him to God. Giving thanks through him to God the Father. Can't get to God without going through Jesus. Can't get to God without going through the cross. Can't get to God without going through the birth and the life and the death and the resurrection and the ascension and the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, Paul had the best education there was for his day. The Apostle Paul graduated valedictorian of his class, number one. Far exceeded men in his class. He was a hard worker and he was a zealous man and he was a religious man and he was working for God and he was serving God and he was utterly deceived and lost until one day on the road to Damascus, not riding a horse, he was knocked to the ground. And he saw the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And his life was never, ever the same. He now knows what he believes and why he believes it. He now views the world completely different. Not from the fact of my understanding and my knowledge and the books that I've read and the schools that I've attended to and the desires. I now look at the world through the glory and the light of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're celebrating. That's what we're celebrating Wednesday. It's the birth of our Lord. All the news this past week. Guy by the name of Phil Johnson quotes a Bible verse. Robinson. Thank you. I've never watched the program. Quotes a Bible verse. And all hell breaks loose. Quote of 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Turn with me there. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Don't think he quoted all of it, which is always a mistake. But there began this great discussion, this outrage. And all of the radio programs and the television programs are discussing this horrendous act. And you have the outrage of the left. And you have the outrage of the right and boycotts. And I'm sitting there and I'm listening and I'm watching. And all of a sudden it's just obvious. Everybody has this moral outrage and everybody is so upset. On the left and on the right. And nobody gives a flip about the light of Scripture. The left doesn't and the right doesn't. First Amendment rights. Nobody. And there were people more conservative attacking his terrible theology that all judgment is left to God and nobody's to be making judgment now, and disagreeing with him theologically. And nobody asks, what does Jesus teach in 1 Corinthians chapter 6? No one is saying, what is the light that is shown in this dark world? What is Jesus teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 6? They ignore, absolutely, the light of Scripture. And yet both sides so build themselves up as being so wise and so smart and so compassionate and so caring. And they're utterly deceived, both of them. That's what the Word of God, the truth that reveals Jesus Christ, is teaching them. Not wise to just flippantly throw out Bible verses. The Word of God, the revelation, what the apostles heard from Jesus was given in context of the bigger picture of redemption. Really interesting. If you back up to the first part of chapter 6, you talk about lawsuits. And within the church, people having to take one another to courts of law to settle minor decisions. You parked in my parking place. I'm going to sue you. Paul's whole point is, you guys take little things like that to the court of law. And church, you're going to judge angels one of these days. You're going to sit in judgment over angels and nations. And you can't settle a little thing, a minor thing in your midst in the light of the gospel, the light of Jesus Christ. And he's talking to the church and the relationship within the church. The protection and the guarding of the church. I love verse 7. He says, well, verse 6, brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Actually, then, it's already a defeat for you. If that's where you are, that's where you're thinking, you're already defeated. You're not even thinking in terms of the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You're not even thinking in terms of gospel. All you're thinking about is myself, and I've been wrong, and I've been offended, and I'm going to get what's mine. He says you're already defeated. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And in that atmosphere, in that attitude, I don't want to expound and deal with this passage, but it is so just prevalent. He says, don't be deceived. Fornicators, just immoral people who say that God was just not wise and not knowing and old-fashioned when he said that sex is for a man and a woman in the context of marriage. Anything outside of that is fornication, idolaters, those who worship things more than the reigning Lord Jesus Christ, whose life is controlled by something more than this gospel, this light that came into the world. That's idolatry. Well, no, but it's a good thing. It's not the best thing. What do I believe, and how does that affect what I do? No idolater. No adulterer. Nor effeminate, nor homosexual. It's interesting that Paul, in describing it, uses both the dominant and the passive member in homosexuality. Whether it's lesbianism or homosexuality, he talks about the effeminate, the passive one, and the homosexual, the aggressive one in that. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. You want to deal with this passage, you keep on going to verse 11 where Paul says, such were some of you. He's talking about a life in any one of these areas that is not directed and led for the glory of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. A life that has not come to the cross of Calvary and confessed, I am a sinner. I deserve your wrath just as much as the idolater and the adulterer and the fornicator and the homosexual and the thief and the covetous and the drunkard. I deserve it. But by your grace, you have forgiven me through the blood of Jesus Christ. You've joined me to the body of Christ. And now I am a part of this body and working and guarding to protect it with my actions, with my life, with what I do, realizing that everything I do in my life reflects upon the body of Christ. Every attitude I have reflects upon the body of Christ and the glory of Christ and the gospel of Christ. Such were some of you, but you were washed. You were washed. It's not the homosexual who goes to hell. It's the one who practices homosexuality. It's not the adulterer who goes to hell. It's the one who lives in a lifestyle of adultery. It's not the idolater who will go to hell. It's the one whose life is filled with idolatry, living something other than Jesus Christ. Do you covet, desire anything more than Christ? Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, you were justified. The light of the gospel shone in your heart, and you saw Jesus Christ dying for your sin of adultery and idolatry and drunkenness and covetousness and swindling and liar and homosexuality upon the cross of Calvary, and he went to hell in that place, in your place for that sin. And now your life is lived for him. So you love that homosexual. You love that adulterer. You love that swindler. Because you realize you were loved when you were just as bad and just as undeserving. And you love them enough to speak the truth of the gospel. Oh, it's so unkind to tell someone who is a drunkard that they will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the most loving thing you can do. To tell a homosexual that if he's practicing homosexuality, he will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the most loving thing you can do. And there be people who may have to wrestle with the sin of homosexuality as much as you have to wrestle with the sin of coveting. Paul makes a distinction between sexual sins. He talks about all other sin is outside of the body, and sexual sin, though, that's where you are joined to another, whether it's to the prostitute, whether it's to a gay partner. You become one flesh. There's the difference. There's the difference. Paul makes that difference. But in our standing and with the gospel of Jesus Christ, same blood to save that homosexual, to save you and I if we're Christian this morning. And we can never forget that. Hopefully you've seen in that what we believe will determine and dictate what we do. You can't separate the two. And people say, well, you know what? Gee, where's your doctrine and theology is just so impractical. Just tell me what to do. Tell me how to live. I am. Walk in the light. as he is in the walk in the light that's revealed in Jesus Christ. Understand Jesus Christ and the gospel. Grow in that understanding. Grow in this fellowship of the church. And then you will see the most practical aspect of life ever revealed. The peace of Christ. The joy of Christ. You'll find in decisions, at points, at work, at home, in marriages, wherever we are, at recreation, in points where we have to make a decision. Am I holding this thought captive to Christ? Because of the gospel? Or is it about me and setting myself forward? What does it mean, and we'll close with this, what does it mean to walk in darkness? It simply means this. At the moment of decision, you are controlled by the desires of the world, the flesh, your flesh, or the devil who hates the gospel. At the moment of decision, you decide or you believe that Jesus Christ, God come in the flesh, doesn't have the right to tell me what to do. That's to be in darkness. That's to be in a room that's pitch black. And all I operate on is what I feel. And I stick my hands out and I feel something over here that's cold and sharp and hard. And I feel something over here that's warm and soft and furry and cuddly. What am I going to decide? And I choose the warm and the soft and the cuddly. And I choose a wild animal that will destroy me. And over here is the cold and the hard and the sharp. And they're precious jewels that are of a value beyond comprehension. I make decisions on what I feel. When the light of God shines in Christ, we begin to walk in the light. When the room, you know, darkness, there's in darkness, all you have is you. You can't see anything else. There's no depth perception. There's no distance. There's nothing far off. It's just me right now, what I feel, what I sense. And then into that darkness, God, by His grace, shines the light of Jesus Christ. And I see the value of the cross. And I see the value of the resurrection and His ascension and the value of His lordship and the value of His commands. And now my desire is to be obedient to Him, to be controlled by Him. Not perfectly. Until that day that we leave these bodies and we see Him face to face, then we'll be like Him. But until that day, we are so captured by Christ and we so want to be with Him that we are willing to confess our sins every day so that His precious blood would cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's walking in light because of the value of Christ. We're going to see now as we now move on in 1 John, that John is going to start dealing with some people who said sin doesn't matter. If you're sitting here this morning and you think I'm a Christian, I'm in Christ, it doesn't matter if I sin. It matters. And then there's some of them saying, well, you know what? Sin really doesn't touch me. I really don't have personal sin. Yeah, you do. And I love it because we taught our kids growing up, don't you dare call anybody a liar. That's an ugly thing to say. Somebody forgot to tell the Holy Spirit. Someone forgot to tell the Apostle John. Someone forgot to tell Jesus. We say we walk in the light as He is in the light. Well, let's go back and read that. Let's get that exactly right. 1 John. If we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, if we say I love Jesus and my life is controlled and given to Jesus and I recognize Him as Lord, is what we said when we were baptized. I've been died with Him. I've been buried with Him. I've risen with Him. I'm now a part of you, the church. And then we walk in darkness controlled by the world and our flesh and ourselves. We lie and do not practice the truth. Really gets practical here. Doctrine of Christ gets real practical here. It gets eternally practical here. To go to that day of our deaths and realize, you know what, I just deceived myself. A lot of good lip service, but I didn't really love Jesus Christ in my life. I love myself. Pray today, this week as we celebrate Christmas, as you look and as you hear these songs, that you will honestly ask yourself, what do I believe? And why do I believe it? And how does my life reflect? And by my daily acknowledgement of sin and confessing and looking to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I am demonstrating I'm a child of light. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. What you have done, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, through the person and the work of Jesus Christ, to save hell-deserving sinners like us for your glory. And help us this morning to understand that our lives are to be lived for your glory, not our comfort. Father, would your Spirit just take your word and bury it deep in our hearts. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.